Well, for those of you who have been part of our studies in the book of Leviticus, it would have seemed as though the end of chapter 26 would have formed a natural conclusion to the book of Leviticus. And that this 27th chapter, in a sense, seems to be a kind of appendix to the main body of the legislation that God provided to Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. Derek Tidball, tongue-in-cheek, suggests that it seems about as inspiring as a tax table. Well, that may be so, but let's hope that we get a little bit more out of it than that. In reality, this chapter presents us with ways the people could respond in gratitude to God in a manner that was acceptable to him. So the first thing that I want you to notice out of this chapter is that God was providing for the people of Israel an expression of devotion or gratitude to God, a way that they could voluntarily, freely express their gratitude to God for all that he had done for them, or their devotion to God. Everything that is described here in these verses is not a legal requirement. It's not a burden that God is placing on the people. No one has to make a vow, devote any property or person to the service of God. No one has to do that. These are voluntary gifts of a person or property for God's service that has come out of a sense of gratitude to God for all that he has done. So we can imagine, perhaps, that on the Day of Atonement, that one day in the year that was such a central part of the life and the festivities of the people of Israel, that Day of Atonement when the priest would get all dressed up in his special garments and the sacrifice would be made and blood would be sprinkled, not only on the altar of sacrifice, the altar of atonement, which was, well, that happened every day. It happened morning and evening. It happened so regularly through the life of the Israelites throughout the year. And it wasn't just that the blood was taken into the holy place and sprinkled before the ark of altar of incense. That also happened every day. That was a regular thing in the life of the Israelites. But on this day in the year, the priest actually got to go through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, and there to sprinkle the blood upon the Ark of the Testimony, above which was the mercy seat. This was the great day in the year for the people to have the assurance of God's presence with them, not in judgment, but in mercy and forgiveness. This was the day in which their sins were atoned for. As I mentioned this morning, those two goats were central to the sacrifice and the offering that was brought. One sent out into the wilderness, symbolically carrying the sins of the people away. The other sacrificed on the altar of atonement, making atonement for the sins of the people. And you can imagine, can't you, that those people among the crowds that would have perhaps stood at their tent flaps looking on, or gathering around the entrance to the tent of meeting, who had had a sense of the deepness of their sin and of the corruption of their hearts, with the expression of forgiveness pronounced by the priest on that day, what gratitude would have flooded their hearts. And God provided them with an opportunity then to express that gratitude with voluntary gifts that could be brought, devoted gifts that would be given to the service of God. Or we can think perhaps of someone who has a deep need, a deep sense of longing, and who prays to God that he would answer their need, and that he would give them the thing that they longed for, a pure thing, a good thing to long for. You can imagine if after many, many years of praying such a prayer and pleading with God for his grace and his blessing, when God gave that gift. What gratitude would flood the heart of a person like that? And I'm not speaking hypothetically here. What springs to mind is that woman Hannah, who was barren and longed for a child and prayed and prayed and prayed to God for a child, and eventually God answered her prayer. And her offspring, Samuel, she devoted to God. She was doing the very thing that God was allowing for in Leviticus 27. This was the gratitude of her heart to God for relieving her of this deep sense of need and worth that she would have had under that condition of barrenness. So this is an opportunity for someone to express their gratitude, to express their devotion to God. They would bring a gift of, in Hannah's case, it was a person, it was her son. In the case of others, it might be an animal that was devoted to God. Or they could redeem the animal, and instead of the actual animal being given to God, well, they would give instead the price of that animal. Or they could give of their property, a house perhaps, or a piece of land. And so in various ways, there was this opportunity for the people to express their devotion or gratitude to God. And these gifts that were brought, they weren't little things. They weren't insignificant things. You can imagine what it must have been like for Hannah when she had weaned her son Samuel, to have taken him to Eli the priest and walked away from him at a tender age and left him in the care of that priest. What heart-wrenching that must have been for her. But she had made a vow. She had devoted him to the Lord. Well, she could have redeemed him. In fact, according to the laws here, each person had a value, and the value depended on their age and on the gender. And so we have in the first few verses what Tidball referred to as a tax table, the values of these people. And this value didn't express the worth of the person, but really it was an expression of the potential productivity of that person. So a man, for example, aged between 20 and 60 years of age, at the prime of his life, would be a very productive person, whereas a young boy aged between 1 month and 5 years of age wouldn't have been particularly productive. And so the valuation was based upon the productivity of the person at the time that they were devoted to the service of God. But even then, even with the youngest child that was given and the smallest redemption price, you would be looking at a full 3 months' wage, on the average wage, to redeem that person. And at the most, it might be up to 4 years' wages to redeem a person who was vowed, devoted to the service of God. So these weren't things that you would do lightly. These weren't things that you would do in a moment of exuberance. These were things that needed to be thought through. These were things that needed to be weighed up and considered. These were significant gifts of a person or property for the service of God. And we also notice that in amongst all of these rules and guidelines for gifts that were brought, there was also a recognition of other laws, of other rules. And so the second thing that I want you to notice is that while these gifts are voluntary, they are regulated by the law of God. They're voluntary, but they're regulated by the law of God. And so a person couldn't say to themselves, or say to the priest, I want to show my devotion to God. I want to express my gratitude to God. And this is how I'm going to do it. And they decide how they're going to demonstrate their gratitude to God. No, they couldn't do that. They could voluntarily, freely show their gratitude to God, but it had to be in the way that God regulated in his law. So while these gifts are not required, they were regulated. And there were certain specific rules that were laid down here. So, for example, you couldn't devote to God what already belonged to God. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? If it already belongs to God, how can you devote it to God? So, the example that is given here, verse 26, a firstborn of animals. You can't devote that to God, because it already belongs to God. It is God's property. So you can't give it to the service of God when it already belongs to him. You couldn't, on the other hand, withhold from God what had been devoted to God. So, in a general way, if you made a vow to devote something to God, you couldn't simply change your mind and say, oh, well, you know, that was last month, but my circumstances have changed and I can't really afford to give this animal now. You couldn't do that. You could redeem the animal, but you couldn't change your mind about the vow that you had made, about this act of devotion that you had promised. But more specifically, in verses 28 and 29, we read, no devoted thing that a man devotes to the Lord of anything that he has, whether man or beast, or of his inherited field, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord. Now there's uncertainty about exactly what this is referring to, but it seems to be referring to a particularly solemn vow that has been made. And in that situation, that there was no going back. The thing couldn't even be redeemed. There was a solemnity to this devotion, that this promise that had been made, that it couldn't be changed. And likewise, in verse 29, no one devoted who is to be devoted for destruction from mankind shall be ransomed. He shall surely be put to death. And we have in mind there something that was perhaps prescribed by God as being devoted to him. So, when the Israelites went into the promised land, and the first encounter that they had was in Jericho. And you'll remember that God had told them that he would give this city into their hands. They wouldn't have to fight for it. He would deliver it into their hands. And just by marching around it a prerequisite number of times, God did that very thing. But part of the agreement, if you like, was that nothing was to be taken from the city. It was devoted to God. Every man and beast was devoted to God. Every piece of jewelry, every item of clothing was devoted to God. It was to be destroyed as an offering to God. And you'll remember that when they went from Jericho to Ai, they were defeated in the battle there, and they discovered it was because someone had taken devoted things. Well, I think that's what verse 29 is talking about. Or, for example, when Saul went into battle in the days of David's popularity, when Saul was his popularity was waning, and he began to wander away from God and to distrust God and disobey God. One of the commands that God had given to Saul was that in the battle everything must be killed, and when they took over the cities of the enemies, everything had to be destroyed. Every man, woman and child, every beast had to be destroyed. And in one incident, Saul saved the life of the king. And he saved the life of some of the people. And took some of the property. He said, this is this is an offering to God. But God said, no, it's already mine. It's already devoted to destruction. You cannot withhold from God what has been devoted to God. That's what these verses are saying. And then another example is given. In verse 30, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And so you can't give to God, you can't devote to God as an expression of your gratitude, as an expression of your devotion. You can't give to God what already belongs to him. The tithe belongs to him. You can add to the tithe a devoted offering, but you can't present the tithe as if it is an offering of your devotion to God. And so, these are voluntary, but they are regulated. And we saw that right at the beginning of the book of Leviticus. In the opening chapters, we have the description of some offerings that could be brought to God. And some of those offerings were voluntary offerings. The people didn't have to bring them, but they could bring them. They could bring a whole burnt offering. It was another expression of their devotion, their dedication to God. They didn't have to bring it. They could bring it. But if they brought it, it had to be according to the regulations God had given. So they couldn't bring a rabbit. As successful as you may be at hunting rabbits, a rabbit would not be acceptable. It had to be from the flock or the herd. And so it was voluntary, but it was regulated. Well, that's what Leviticus 27 is speaking of as well. Whenever we come to God, you see, we just can't come on our terms. It's not about us deciding what will please God. It's not about us deciding what will be acceptable to God. It's about us desiring to please God in a way that truly will please him. And the only one that can tell us what will please him is God himself. So these are voluntary gifts regulated by the law of God. Well, the whole of Leviticus 27 has this focus on vows and devoted offerings. They're promises that are made to God, promises that cannot be broken. But when we come to the New Testament, we don't have this kind of emphasis at all. In fact, vows are not encouraged or advocated at all in the New Testament. Not that they're totally absent, but they're not specifically encouraged or taught, and guidelines aren't specifically given about vows, except to say that our yes should be yes and our no should be no. Our promises then should be kept. And the New Testament does speak about the danger of an outward show of devotion that is deceptive. And I'm thinking particularly of the episode in Jerusalem when Ananias and Sapphira sold some property and they devoted the proceeds to God, and they brought the money and they gifted it to the apostles and they said, we've sold some land, here's the money, it's devoted to God. The trouble was, it wasn't all the money. They presented it as though it was all the money, but they had kept some of it back for themselves. So they were giving this outward show of devotion that was totally unacceptable because it was deceitful. And both Ananias and Sapphira died under the judgment of God. And it's a warning to us that our devotion, our show of devotion to God must be genuine. Must be real. So how are we to show our devotion to God under the new covenant? Well, under the old covenant, you know, the people were bound by so many regulations that governed every area of their lives. And yet all of those regulations served the purpose of making the people distinct from the nations around them and guiding them in a way that would guarantee them the blessing of God. And so in the midst of all of those regulations that governed their lives so strictly, there was plenty of room for gratitude, plenty of room for thankfulness. What a great privilege it was to be born an Israelite. What a wonderful thing it was to be born into the camp of Israel, where the tent of meeting was erected and where all of those sacrifices were being offered each day and each week and at specific seasons and feasts. And that grand and glorious Day of Atonement, when all the sins of the people were taken away and they were justified before God. Those were tremendous things. And to give thanks to God for all that was true in those sacrifices and feasts and celebrations. But how much more have we to give thanks to God for? We don't have simply the shadow. We don't have just the symbols that pointed forward, but we have the reality that is to be found in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, having described the reality that is ours, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ upon the cross, his representative role in our place, providing a righteous covering for our sins, after describing all of that in the first few chapters of Romans, Paul then says, I appeal to you, therefore, because of all of this that I've described to you concerning the salvation that is yours in Christ Jesus, I appeal to you, brothers, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or it is your reasonable service. So what the New Testament is telling us, and not just here in Romans 12, but elsewhere also, is that our whole lives are to be given as offerings of devotion to God, out of gratitude for all that he has done for us in Christ Jesus. It's not just a matter of bringing an offering from time to time to express our devotion, but we give our lives. Now, how does that look? What does it look like to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God? Well, it means that we take seriously what Jesus says in the New Testament. His disciples were sent out into the world to make other disciples, and they were to baptize them, they were to give them an opportunity to profess their faith in Christ, but they were also to teach them all that Christ had commanded them. And so our devotion to God is expressed in our obedience to God. Jesus, on another occasion, says, this is how people will know that you love me, when you keep my commandments. And so to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, is to live our lives in conformity to the word of God. In fact, that's actually what he goes on to say in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We're to allow the word of God to permeate our minds so it affects our thinking, so that it guides our hearts, so that we will act, we will behave in a way that honours God. It's a life of devotion to God. Now, that doesn't mean that we all become missionaries and pastors and teachers. It means that when you're a student at school, when you're manually working with tools, when you're a pen pusher in an office, in every one of those circumstances, you can live a life of devotion to God. Your yes is yes and your no is no. You're an honest person. You're a reliable person. You're there on time. You leave at the right time. You don't steal from your employer. You give them the labour that they are due. And you honour God as you do that. You honour God in your relationships with your neighbours and your friends. You see needs and you respond to those needs in the way that Christ would, moved with compassion. This is what it means to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. But then, if we're to take Leviticus 27 seriously and seek to understand, well, all these vows, all these devoted offerings and things, that where is there a lesson for me? These were obviously very specific things that the Israelites were able to do to show their devotion. And even the Israelites had to show their devotion in everyday obedience to God. That was a part of their lives too. So how can I show my devotion to God? Is there any parallel between Leviticus 27 and the New Testament? Well, Leviticus 27 regulates not only the expression of devotion to God, but that expression of devotion is given in the context of the support of the servants of God, isn't it? In all of those offerings, the offerings are brought to God. How are they brought to God? Well, they're brought to God by being brought to the priests. The priests represented God to the people and the people to God. And so those offerings were brought to the priests. Those gifts were brought to the priests. Those animals were brought to the priests. When Hannah brought Samuel, she brought him to the priest. And he was there and he served God in the sanctuary all his life because he had been devoted to the service of God there. And so we recognize that there is a link here between not only an expression of devotion to God, but a means of supporting God's work in this world, as it were, the ministry of God. And in the New Testament, Paul in particular gives us some very helpful guidance on how we can express our gratitude to God through the support of God's work in this world. And two particular passages that are relevant here are found in his letters to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he writes concerning the collection for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, he says, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And then in 2 Corinthians and chapters 8 and 9, throughout those chapters, there are instructions concerning the support of believers in other places and the ministry of the word. And there are certain themes that run through those passages. One of them is that there is a regularity to the support of the word. On the first day of the week, when you come together, there's a deliberateness about it. This isn't an accidental thing. Just as the devoted vows of the people of Israel, regulated by Leviticus 27, they weren't accidental things. They were deliberate things. They were thoughtful things. Also, Paul's instructions indicate that the giving is to be willing and generous. In fact, he uses language that's very similar to Old Testament language when he speaks about, you know, as you sow, so shall you reap. If you sow generously, you will reap much. And that's the kind of instruction that was given to the Israelites. You devote yourselves to God. You devote yourselves to obedience to the law of God. You devote yourselves to the worship of God in the tabernacle, and God will prosper you. God will bless you. God will give you an abundance. Well, that's the language that Paul picks up, and he says, you know, those who give grudgingly, those who give unwillingly, they're not pleasing God. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what Paul says. At the same time, Paul also says that it's to be affordable for you. It's to be according to your ability and according to the needs. And so it might be that at a particular stage in your life, your ability to give doesn't match your desire to give. In fact, that's the very thing that was true of the Corinthians. They had wanted to give. They had heard about the needs and they had wanted to give, but they couldn't. They were too poor, too persecuted, didn't have the opportunity. But now, Paul says, now your situation has changed. Now follow through on those desires that you had before when you couldn't give. Now you have the ability, give and give generously. And so there isn't this binding demand upon us that we are to give beyond what we are able. At the same time, the governing principle of all of this is wanting to reflect our gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ. It is the work of God through Christ in saving us that should be motivating us. It isn't a desire to be thought well of by the deacons of the church. It's not a desire to try and earn some brownie points with God. God doesn't look upon us that way. God doesn't count up the dollars that we give. To use the words from a children's song, he's counting up what we keep. We think of the woman who put in that mite, that small coin, into the offering in the temple. And Jesus said she gave more than the one who put in a whole bag full of coins, because it was all she had. God doesn't need our millions if we were able to give them. What God wants is our devotion. He wants the gratitude of our hearts, and that will be expressed, ought to be expressed, or rightly expressed, in the gifts that we give. And so the book of Leviticus, it began with voluntary offerings presented to God, and it ends with voluntary gifts of devotion and gratitude to God. And between the beginning and the end of Leviticus are instructions that provide the context for those free will offerings and gifts. It gives the laws that set the people apart from all the nations as holy, devoted to God. It provides for the removal of uncleanness and sin and atonement with God. And it regulates a rhythm of feasts that enables the people to celebrate the grace and the providence of God. So to those free will offerings at the beginning and those acts of devotion at the end are a response to the goodness of God in the law that he gave them in the middle. The last chapter of Leviticus then points us to the devotion that should characterize our own response to God's love for us in Christ Jesus. And we must ask then, in view of what the Israelites were encouraged to give through those regulated free will offerings of devotion, what kind of devotion are we giving to God for all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ, our Saviour? Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to study through the book of Leviticus over this past year or so. We thank you for all the things that we've delved into, not in any particular depth, but nevertheless we have learned, and we are grateful for the lessons that we have learned. And Lord, we pray that you would help us not to be forgetful hearers, but to be doers of your word, and to learn from the examples and the instructions that you gave to the Israelites. principles that can help us to live lives that honour you and that demonstrate our own devotion to you and gratitude for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ our Saviour. We thank you for sins forgiven. We thank you for peace with yourself. We thank you for the hope of eternal life. We thank you for putting us together in the church where we can serve you by serving one another. We thank you for all of this, and we pray that you would guide us in how we can show our thankfulness in lives of sacrificial service and our acts of devotion to you in the weeks and months and years that lie ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.